Good morning. And Happy New Year. All right. Our scripture reading today is found in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Kids, you are dismissed for Grace for Kids.
It's been a joy to have the addition of some horns and some strings to the worship team lately. Realize that's kind of a long game thing, though. You can't just pick that up. So, Nate, where are you? Nate Ryder? I'm going to need you to learn the cello here. You need to get going on that, if you would. That happens to be missing currently. One more note. The second song we sang, those of you who are new to Grace, or those maybe who have been here for a little while but forgot, or maybe never knew, Matt Adams, the guy who led worship for us for a long time, and we've commissioned recently in his family to Ethiopia. He wrote that. So let that be a reminder to pray for them. Like Roxy said, good morning and Happy New Year. The Lord is kind always to his people, but in particular to give us rhythms of life as a means of renewal. Rhythms of life as a means of renewal. He has woven many of them into the very fabric of reality. Each morning, we get new mercies. Each week, we're refreshed on the Lord's Day. Each new season and each new year. Many of those things have come together today. I hope in such a way that you all feel a fresh burden to follow Jesus in faith and a rejuvenated hope in his promises. The days are getting longer, Grace Church. In that way, it is good to embrace the God-given rhythm of the new year with new resolve to begin and stick to a Bible reading plan, to share your faith more consistently, to use your gifts to strengthen the church in a new way, or maybe to find the gifts you haven't yet been using, to actively keep a prayer journal, to find some specific way to help the vulnerable. Make a plan to fast regularly this year, seeking the Lord. To memorize a longer passage of scripture, and as Roxy just read, and as we'll focus on this morning and the next week as well, to seek to be of the same mind as your brothers and sisters, particularly those in this room. Again, we all feel an added draw to grow in Christ right now, and that is by God's design as the new year dawns. Let's lean into that. And one of the particular ways that Pastor Colin and I want to help you with that, especially the same-mindedness or one-mindedness, is by spending the next two sermons laying out some of what defines us as a church. This is Grace. It's grace and grace, little g, big g. It's both. This is Grace, what we believe and teach and do, both doctrinally and practically. And here's the simplest way I know how to say it. Our main aim in doing all that is to more firmly establish us together as a people in the truths of God's word so that we might live out our faith with greater confidence, clarity, joy, and unity, togetherness, one-minded, of one mind. And so before I pray and dive in, I want to say a brief word about how my sermon and then next week Pastor Colin's sermon are going to be structured. This morning I'm going to stay at a high level. That is, I'm going to share with you some of the things that our church is built upon, the gospel and the main points of our doctrinal statement. These are things that all true churches will gladly agree upon. So what I'm going to share is jam-packed, and I mean that. It's jam-packed with life-giving, life-altering, life-directing glory. But there is very little about it that is unique, truly unique to Grace Church. The next Sunday, Pastor Khan is going to share some things that are more distinctive of who we are as a church, our mission statement, a bit on philosophy of ministry, the building blocks of our ministry and our core values. 17, almost 18 years now, I've not heard a sermon on our core values. And so you're going to hear one next week. That's how core they are, I guess. So I think a picture to give you that will help you follow along over the next 2 weeks is that of a funnel. Just picture a funnel. I'm starting today at the widest part of the funnel, and gradually we're going to narrow down. So widest, things that all Christians believe, narrowed down by the end of Pastor Colin's sermon next week to those things that are more distinctive of us as Grace Church. The key to all of these things is that we believe everything we're about to share is either explicitly taught in God's word or a practical implication of something that is. And so we hope to make all of this very easy for you to see scripturally. And what's more, we hope to make it easy for you to love and apply with one mind. We couldn't possibly cover exhaustively, that is, all of what we're going to introduce you to in the next 2 weeks in 200 sermons, let alone two. But what we can, and Lord willing will do, though, is briefly introduce the points, share a primary text or two that they're rooted in and driven by, and then offer some brief pastoral reflections on why they're worth treasuring, not just receiving and believing, but treasuring, delighting in, and striving to live more fully in light of together as a people. And so with that, let's pray. God, I'm very thankful that you are God and we are not. I'm very thankful that you have set your love upon us such that we might love you and love one another. Thank you that a key component of that is to be of one mind. And thank you that in your word you've revealed the center of the one-mindedness as well as everything we need to know for life and godliness. And so I pray, as Brad prayed this morning in the prayer room, that we would master these things. That is, that we would learn them, that we would see them rooted in your word, that we would know and believe and be able to recite them, but in order that they would master us. We want not just to know these things as facts, but we want every person in this room, even the little children, to be mastered by these things, to never grow tired of hearing of these glorious truths, to never grow tired of striving to live more fully in light of them, to treasure them more fully, to delight in them more deeply, to proclaim them more boldly. And so God, please, please do the work among us that allows us certainly to understand these things, but for many who are familiar with them, to go way past mere understanding. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the widest part of the funnel is the gospel, which means good news. To be a Christian is to have heard and received the gospel in faith. No gospel, no Christian. A quick aside, I'm pretty sure I've shared this before, maybe even recently, but the gospel, what is it? The very first time I ever remember hearing this was some students, some friends of mine on a campus ministry who asked me some form of the question, do I believe the gospel? And I didn't know what they meant. All that I knew was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they said it singularly. Do you believe the gospel? I'm like, well, which one? You know, I'm not sure which one they're talking about. It didn't fit. I didn't know how to make sense of their question. I want to make sense of that question for y'all this morning. So what is the gospel? What is the good news that someone needs to have heard and by God's grace received in faith to be a Christian? In one sense, little kids, if you're 10 and under, listen to this. Well, listen to all of it, but listen especially to this. In one sense, the gospel is the simplest thing in the world. Every little child can understand it on some level. 1 Timothy 1:5, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here it is. Simplest form. The gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. At the same time, hear me in this, Grace. The gospel is so awesome and inexhaustible in its goodness that it will take, not just might or could, but will take eternity to unpack. Truly, Grace, learning the fullness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished for his people, is what we will be doing forever and ever and ever in heaven. And you will never get bored. You will never get tired. You will never imagine that it can get better, and every minute of every day it will. And so, kids, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which you are the foremost, and I am. At the same time, forever and ever, we will be unpacking the gospel. In just a minute, I'm going to give a very simple version of it. I'm expanding a little bit on the simple verse in 1 Timothy. But first, I want to draw your attention to three resources. If you want to be able to press further still into the gospel beyond the four paragraphs I'm going to give you this morning, three resources. First, on December 15th, not all that long ago, in one of my last sermons on the Gospel of John, I unpacked the gospel as thoroughly as I ever have in a single sermon. That might be a good place to start. It's on the website. Second resource. We have more than 100 copies of a book called Cleverly, What is the Gospel? And we would love to give you one of those. They're in my office. Just let me know, or any, probably just about anybody. You could let them know I would like one of these books, and they can take you up there and grab one for you. It's free. We would love for you to have it and read it. But the third one is this. We have a number of things that we call discipleship tracks. And one in particular uses that book and is designed to have one person meet with you and walk you through that book and the truths that are in it. And so if you would like to go beyond just taking it home and reading it, but having someone come alongside of you and read it with you and help you to understand it, let us know, and we'll point you in that direction as well. And so again, then, what is the good news that all Christians have in common, that we need to know and believe to be a Christian, that constitute the substance of the faith necessary for salvation, that we are of one mind in at Grace Church? It is easily, I think, understood, remembered, and explained with four terms. Ready? God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. Say that with me. God, man, Christ, response. God. The gospel always, always, always begins with God. None of the rest of the gospel, none of the rest of the Christian life, none of life in general makes sense apart from not just any God or a God, but the God of the Bible. All reality, including the gospel, is inescapably rooted in the unchanging nature of God. And while God's nature is inexhaustible, we'll spend eternity learning more and more about who God is, just as we'll spend it about the good news that he has won for us in his Son. Although God's nature is inexhaustible, there are four particular attributes that are most central to the gospel, that the gospel is most clearly anchored in: Creator, King, Righteous, and Judge. The Bible opens with the simple declaration that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made, Grace, all that has been made, so that all that has been made belongs to God. It is his. We are his. Not only did God make the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, but he also rules over the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. David sang of this great truth in Psalm 103, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." All creation must do what God says, for God is king of all creation. Well, here's the thing, Grace. If God were anything other than what he is, that would be terrible news. What do I mean by that? If everything belonged to God and was obliged to submit to God, but God were anything other than the God that he is, if he were lazy or mean or dumb or evil, or even just less than what he is, then we would be in the worst kind of trouble, like a cosmic, eternal version of the worst human government. But because God is who he is, this is the best news of all. In particular, God is righteous. He is right in all that he does. His every command is not only binding, but it's best. It is good. It is wise. It is perfect. Of this, another of the psalmists celebrates the fact that God is righteous, that celebrates the fact that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. God is creator, king, righteous, and judge of all. He is continually evaluating his creation, his creation's conformity to his righteous rule. The prophet Isaiah declares, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. Grace, no corner of creation, no corner of your being, your heart, your mind, your body. No corner of creation has ever escaped the watching eye of God for one fraction of a second. He is creator, king, and righteous judge. The beginning of who we are as a people, Grace Church, as a church, as Christians, is rooted in the nature of God. God, second, man. You'll get it. God, man. Good. God created all mankind in his image, we're told in the first words of Genesis. To glorify God and enjoy him forever, we're told in Isaiah. That is, as our creator and king, God assigned to all of us a nature and purpose, meaning and value. And as our righteous judge, he perfectly evaluates whether or not we are in keeping with his nature and his decrees. For all who live in perfect conformity with God's design and rule, I want you to think about that for a second. For all who live in perfect conformity with God's design and rule, there is eternal life and perfect fellowship. Uh-oh. Do you? Do you live in perfect conformity with God's design and rule? But the wages of any measure of disobedience is eternal death in perfect punishment. Tragically, all mankind, the word of God tells us, since the first man Adam has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, no one lives in perfect conformity with God's design and under his rule. Since Adam, all mankind has been born into condemnation and death. What's worse, not only are all people since Adam born dead in our trespasses and sins, all people since Adam have been powerless to do anything about it. We are stuck in our death. Now that doesn't sound like good news. I told you this is the gospel, the good news. That does not sound like good news. But believe it or not, it's an essential component of it. For before we can accept the rescue of Jesus, we must recognize our profound need for it. God, man, Christ. And that leads to the good part of the good news, the better part of the good news. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. More than that, he rose from the dead as the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Jesus died and rose in our place. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Having no unrighteousness of his own, having no sin debt of his own to pay, Jesus paid ours. Truly God and truly man, Jesus became the substitute sacrifice for man, doing for us what we were powerless to do for ourselves. God, man, Christ, response. What is the response? That's the main question that we have to ask, is how do we benefit from the suffering and death and resurrection, the perfect life of Jesus? How do we gain access to that? How does Jesus become our substitute sacrifice such that we become the righteous sons and daughters of God? And the answer, Grace, according to the word of God, is faith. What are we one-minded in? We're one-minded first and most with all Christians in the gospel. God, man, Christ response. The response is faith. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not saved by faith, we're saved through faith. That's the conduit through which the grace of God comes to those who believe. Not as a result of works. You can't earn God's favor, as we say every week in the exhortation, so that no one can boast. To try grace, to work for your justification, for your acceptance before God, is to remain in your sin and to continue falling short of the glory of God. To be saved by Jesus, therefore, the good news is to give up working and trust in that which God has already accomplished for you in Jesus. This is good news, Grace. This is the gospel in simplest form. It is ours to be received in faith. It is the beginning and the foundation of the Christian life. And apart from receiving these simple childlike truths, we remain lost and condemned in our sin. But by placing our trust in them, we are forgiven and freed and given everlasting life in Christ. And so again, grace, I prayed this. I'm going to say it again. I love the way Brad said it in the prayer room. The goal is to master these things, to learn them, to see them in the Word so that we might be mastered by them. And so would you do so now? If you already have, would you be reminded to continue coming back here every time you grow weary from trying to do it on your own or puffed up because you think you are? Pastor Collins said in the member meeting yesterday, you never graduate from this. You never move on from this. However many times you've heard this, you still don't understand the amazing grace that this is. If you already believe this, would you ask the Lord to help you to come back here every time you grow weary of it or puffed up from mistakenly believing you've got it? Would you remember how simple and humbling the good news really is and turn to it in fresh faith? And would you ask the Lord to help this be the start and focus of the same-mindedness that we are all called to together? To rightly understand and treasure this good news together is to bring unity to us and to cancel out so many would-be divisions. If you would do these things, grace, know that it is the result of God's grace in your life. It is His grace that sent Jesus. It is His grace that accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. It is His grace that sent the gospel to you and to me personally to bring somebody into our lives to share it with us. It is His grace that opened our ears to hear it for what it is, the word of life. And it is His grace that keeps us hoping in it. That's the gospel. Amen. God, man, Christ response. Remember that grace. We are called by God to be of one mind, and the one mind that we're meant to have begins here. The very beginning of, as I said at the very beginning, placing our faith in the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is the center of all this. It's something all Christians have in common. It is the most fundamental aspect of the one mind, the same mind that Paul commands. Well, our church's doctrinal statement, which is the Evangelical Free Church of America's doctrinal statement, narrows that funnel just a bit. So that was the widest. We're going to come in just a bit more. It contains bedrock doctrines of the Christian faith, and in that way, many of the things we just covered in the gospel are baked into the doctrinal statement, expanded on in the doctrinal statement. If you pull up either the manuscript for this sermon later in the week, once Josh puts them on the website, or if you go to our website and click on the discussion guide from the this week section, you'll see that I linked the doctrinal statement in a version that has many, 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 many passages. All the clauses are supported with the passages that they come out of. And so I encourage you to take a look at that. That said, we're going to consider now the doctrinal statement. Just as the gospel begins with God, so too does every well-written doctrinal statement, and ours is well-written. There are many true things about God, grace, that you do not need to know to become a Christian. That is, you can be saved without knowing everything there is to know about God, thank goodness, because we'll never know everything there is to know about God. Well, at the same time, there are certain things about God that you cannot reject as a Christian. God is eternal and Trinitarian, for instance, are two such things. And in that way, our doctrinal statement expands on the first point of the gospel. That's not the right one. It should say God. There it is. Good. Let's say this together. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. That's good stuff. One of the simplest passages that contains much of this is actually Paul's benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All of this matters once again because the God we love, the God who saves us, the God who unites us in one mindness, is the God who is. There is one God. He is infinitely glorious, and these are among the central aspects of his glory that we just said together. There are no other gods who is there, and no other God who saves. This is the God that we believe in and treasure at Grace Church. The second clause of our doctrinal statement concerns the Word of God, his speaking, and his Son. God's Word is absolutely necessary to know. Hear this, believe this, you know this, love this grace. God's Word is absolutely necessary to know God's will. John in Berea this morning talked about the syncretism, the merging and mixing and perverting of doctrine that always comes when the Word of God is neglected. And so this is what we mean when we say this. God's Word is absolutely necessary by God's design to know God's will, and all Christians must accept its authority on our lives. That's the point of passages like 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man, the person, the woman, the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so in that way, let's say this together. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors, as the verbally inspired word of God. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. To be a member of Grace Church is to be of one mind concerning the fact that God has given us his word, which alone is inerrant and alone is necessary and sufficient to reveal the will of God to the world. As I said at the beginning, let's give ourselves to this grace. Let's give ourselves more fully to this than ever before with the Spirit's help. Grab a Bible reading plan off the back of the table, or Matt, I don't know where he is, but he says he has an even better one. And so tap his shoulder and he'll give you a better Bible reading plan. Come to Berea each week as we work our way through the Old and eventually the New Testament, seeing the big idea or the main theme of each book of the Bible. Come consistently. Memorize a larger passage of Scripture. Find somebody to do it with. Pray consistently for the Spirit's help to understand and love and apply the truths of God's Word. Study the Bible carefully. And do all of this in increasing measure together. Find somebody to do it with. Do it in the context of your discipleship group. Third clause of our doctrinal statement is virtually identical to the second point of the gospel. It affirms the goodness of man and God's original creation, as well as the fall of all mankind in Adam and the death that results. We read in Genesis chapter 6, just a few chapters into the Bible, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention of his heart, only evil continually. That's a lot of modifiers. When we combine that with Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. With one humble and contrite mind, we can say together, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. The fourth clause speaks to the nature of this Jesus, through whom and whom alone can we be reconciled, rescued, reconciled, and renewed. It speaks to the idea that is found in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let's say this together. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and seats at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Once again, our doctrinal statement adds to our understanding of Jesus' nature. God-man, Spirit-conceived, virgin-born, crucified, glorified, perpetually advocating. These things, rightly understood, are fuel for our worship. When we sing of the glories of Christ and his salvation, these are the things that ought to flood into our mind, these specific things taught explicitly by the Word of God. These things, rightly understood, are not only they are why we not only believe in Jesus, but treasure Jesus. By God's grace, they are growing. They are a growing part of the mind that we all share. Next, fifth, to know and believe the first four clauses, the ones we already just said together, our doctrinal statement is to long for Jesus and the rescue that he alone can provide. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. To be a Christian is to know that Jesus is not only a Savior, but he is the Savior. This is why we believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. This clause, Grace, helps us to see the uniqueness of Jesus as Savior, as well as a bit more of the means by which he was able to and did accomplish salvation for sinners, why he alone could, and how he alone did. The more we are able to grasp these things, the more we will praise God and be united in our thinking as a people. Next, having established the triune nature of God, that is that God exists as one God in three persons, and having considered the nature of the Father and of the Son, it is right to affirm together certain truths about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, his person and his work. Like Jesus, the Spirit was with God in the beginning. The Spirit would come upon different people to accomplish God's purposes throughout the Old Testament. And according to Jesus' promise, the Spirit came to dwell in all Christians after he ascended back to the right hand of God. In John 14, we read Jesus' words, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance all that I have said to you." Therefore, let's say this together. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Believe what you just said, Grace. Believe and praise God for these things. Don't just master them, be mastered by them. Live this way. Live in light of this. Understanding every single piece of this is not essential for salvation, but it is vital for spiritual growth. That is, these are central truths to the Christian faith and the maturing Christian life. The Spirit now works in all Christians in awesome ways, including making and maintaining one-mindedness among us. The seventh clause of our doctrinal statement concerns the nature of the gathered followers of Jesus, the church. The church, by God's design, is both universal, all true believers of all time, and local, Christians gathered at a particular place. Both are critical to coming to and living out and growing in and persevering in our faith, and our witness to the world and to honoring God. Acts 20:28 is one of the more challenging and encouraging and defining passages on the church for me as a pastor. There, Paul charged the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. When we become Christians, Grace, we are saved into a people. Praise God. Likewise, living out the Christian life is meant to happen among a people. We come into a people and we live our faith out among a people whom we are meant to be united with in one-mindedness concerning these things. And so again, we say together, we believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. The next statement is one on the Christian life. Once a person comes to faith in Jesus, once a person becomes a Christian, we are right to ask, what's next and how is it possible? In 1 Thessalonians 5, after giving a list of commands to the church for holiness, things that Christians in Thessalonica were to work hard at, to love one another, to be at peace, to help one another, to be patient, gracious, to be good, to be filled with joy, to pray consistently, and to be filled with thanksgiving, Paul reminded them that it would be God who would bless their hard work. Work hard at these things, church, but it is God who will bless and empower them. So he said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, make you like Christ completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is why we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and in deed. Grace, we are defined in part by believing that everyone who becomes a Christian by God's grace will also, by the grace of God, grow in godliness. Becoming more like Jesus is proof that our hope in Jesus is real. Let's ask the Spirit to make us of one mind in this. The ninth clause, there's 10. The ninth clause concerns the return of Jesus. God promised for centuries. He promised his people, the children of Abraham, for centuries to send them a Savior, a Messiah, the Christ. He was faithful to his promise in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Having accomplished all that he was given by the Father, having lived a sinless life and taken on the full measure of the wrath of God for the sins of the world, having died on the cross and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father's right hand, God made another promise. Having kept his first, he made another, that Jesus would one day return to judge the living and the dead and to make all things right forever for those whose faith is in him. In Hebrews 9, we read, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Therefore, with one mind, we can say with one voice, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Believe this great promise, Grace Church. Set your hope on it. Remind one another of it. For on that day, all division will finally and fully end, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Finally, therefore, it is urgent that we become one mind concerning the consequences of all of these things. Romans 2, 6 through 8 says this, God will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality in Christ, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. To receive these things in faith is to know everlasting resurrection in Jesus. But to reject them, however, is to know eternal death. And so, one more time, we will say together, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to repent by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning to the unbeliever condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. What glorious truths these are, Grace. Oh, that God might be pleased to fill us with all the wonder that they ought to bring in increasing measure. Oh, that we might together learn to love them more and learn to live them out more fully together as one body. In conclusion, and once again, most of what we've considered in the gospel and our church's doctrinal statement is mere Christianity. That is, believing in most of what we just heard is common to all Christians. Indeed, most of it is part of the very definition of Christianity. It is certainly what we believe at Grace. Again, next week, Pastor Colin will narrow the funnel down a bit more and helping us to consider more Grace Church-specific beliefs and practices. But for now, let's ask the Spirit to keep us from being underwhelmed by these things, or to smash our underwhelmedness or numbness to these things. Let's ask him to grant us understanding of them and love for them and obedience to them according to the promise and grace of God. Let's give ourselves to being increasingly united around them and transformed by them, helping one another to those ends. And now, in obedience to Christ's command and consistent with our doctrinal statement on the church, we turn our attention to the Lord's table.